Welcome to the weekly podcast of Covenant Grace Menifee. Each week, we gather to better understand the teachings of the Bible and how to live them out in our daily lives. We hope and pray that you're encouraged by this week's message.
Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went out and gleaned in the field of the reapers. And she had happened to come to part of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said to her also, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men and until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the different types of word you've given us, that you've given us your word in song, in proverbs, in prophecies, in histories, in short histories like this, a short story of these people's lives. And Lord, we're just so thankful that we can know you through your word and that you've shown yourself to us in such a variety of ways. And so as we open up this story, Lord, please give us understanding. Help us to understand what you're doing in this story. Help us to understand how it relates to our lives. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be really good soil for your word this morning. Lord, whatever may be distracting us, whatever may have come up to kind of draw our attention away from you, Lord, we just pray that you would just grab our attention this morning. Grab a hold of our faces, look into our eyes, speak to us, we pray. We pray that our hearts would be good soil for your word and that it would spring up into eternal life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we saw that this story of Ruth takes place in the days of the judges. And we saw that the days of the judges were a time when there was no king in the land and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And so it was just a terrible time of civil unrest and war and tribalism. And in those dark days, Naomi's family left the covenant people in Bethlehem and moved to Moab. And it was there in Moab that Naomi lost her husband and her two sons. So Naomi's returning to Bethlehem, destitute, bringing with her only her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And let me read again verse 19. It says, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And they came to Bethlehem. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. And they returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." We saw last week that the book of Ruth is about God's chesed. Chesed, spelled H-E-S-E-D, chesed. It's a really important term. It occurs 250 times in the Old Testament. And chesed refers to God's goodness, his kindness. In fact, in one of the early English translations, there was a term invented, loving kindness, to translate this particular word. Chesed is God's covenant faithfulness, that God has covenanted, he has promised to do us good no matter what, to never let us go, to never give up on us, to never leave us or forsake us. Chesed is God's loyal love. It's his covenant grace. It's a promise to do us good. And I love how in this passage, it starts with Naomi's lament, and you see that in chapter 1, verse 20. And then you see at the end of chapter 2, her praise. In the end of chapter 2 and verse 20, she says, "May he be blessed by the Lord." And then she defines the Lord this way, "whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." So what happens in between? What happens in between the beginning of our reading this morning and the end of the reading? What happened between her lament and then her praise? And what happened was she saw the Lord's chesed. Verse 20, where it says kindness, that's that Hebrew word chesed. She saw his chesed. Somewhere in between the beginning of our reading and the end of the reading, she has come to see the Lord's kindness, the Lord's goodness to her. Where did she see it? This is an important question to ask because it's hard for us sometimes to see God's kindness, to see his chesed in our lives. And in this passage, I think we can see it in three places. Conveniently, they start with P. We can see it in God's chesed in his providence, in his precepts, and in his people. First, notice God's loving kindness in his providence. One thing you guys will notice about chapter 2 and actually the whole book of Ruth is how ordinary it is. Have you noticed that? Because you're probably used to, you read books of the Bible and there's all kinds of supernatural things happening. This is a very ordinary story. There's no angels appearing. There's no miracles. There's no voice from heaven. It's all entirely ordinary. And guys, sometimes we're tempted, are we not, to think that God is absent from our lives because we're not seeing signs and wonders. You guys ever struggle with that? You look at the Bible and all the things going on there and you're like, my life, though, is really ordinary. You might be tempted to somehow think that God is gone, that he's not there. Where is God when our lives are so ordinary? And the answer is, he is in the ordinary. He's in the ordinary. The theological term for this is God's providence. God's providence corrects a common error, which is deism. Deism, very popular amongst the founding fathers, is an idea that God created the world, kind of set it all up, and then he just left. And he might come back later to judge or something like that, but he's basically walked away from it and let it run on its own. He's like a man who built a watch and he wound it up and he set it on the counter and he went away on vacation. And that's his relationship to the world. And many of us, guys, if we're honest, live as functional deists, right? We may not believe that, but the way that we think and the way we feel is basically functional deism. That God is distant. He'll come back at some point, but I'm pretty much on my own. Because if you think that way, you're going to feel God's distance, right? You're going to feel that prayer is kind of pointless, because maybe he'll show up, maybe he won't, right? you'll kind of feel life as a burden. Life will be burdensome because it's basically all up to you. Like, you're on your own. He's gone, right? Some of us have a soft form of deism. A soft form of deism would be that God pops in now and then to do a miracle. You know, he's mainly gone, but every once in a while he shows up and he does a miracle, speaks a word, answers a prayer. But the rest of the time he's absent. You only see God at work in your life with something that's verifiably miraculous. And sometimes it's hard to verify, right? Like, was that miraculous? I don't know. You might say things when things are going well. You might say, wow, God really showed up. What does that imply? He's not here most of the time. Here he was showing up. You basically believe that he's not here in your everyday, ordinary life. If that's you, you're going to have a hard time seeing God in the ordinary, right? Which is basically your entire life. Most of our lives are very ordinary. Most of our lives are like the book of Ruth. But the Bible teaches that God is at work in everything. It's called God's providence. God's providence is his guiding everything to his appointed ends. God's providence is the fact that he preserves everything, he keeps it existing, and governs everything in this world so that all things will ultimately work together for his eternal plans. Let me give that to you again. God's providence is the fact that he preserves and governs everything in this world so that all things work to fulfill his eternal plans. I got a verse for that. Ephesians 1:11 says that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And what's wild about this is that he does all this without violating the wills of the people involved. Okay? We're not robots. We make real decisions. We have real wills. He is able to ordain and then cause everything to work together according to the purpose of his will without violating the will of his creatures, of people. This chapter is an example of that. All these people are doing exactly what they want to do, right? And yet, they are actually all doing things that are working together for God's eternal plan. There's a theological term for that too, if you're interested. It's called concurrence, that he's able to ordain his plans and have everything work according to his plans, and yet within it, everybody's acting out of their own free will. It's called concurrence. It's one of the other ways he's amazing, because we don't know how that works, right? You're like, well, how does that work? We don't know. This is a thing that God can do. God is always working in our lives, amen? He's always working through the ordinary and through the extraordinary. Jesus said of his Father, my Father is always working. He's always working. And the Lord was working here. He was working his chesed. He's working his kindness. Even in the very ordinary last verse of chapter 1. Did you see it? They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That's God working too. You might say, well, how so? Do you guys know how barley's made? Let me tell you how barley's made. So plants use the sun to turn water from the ground and CO2 from the air into food. Let me give that to you again, because that's pretty remarkable. Plants use the sun to turn CO2 and water into food. Okay, if you came up with a machine, this solar-powered machine that could turn water and CO2 into food, we'd remember your name, right? And yet, here's God casually doing it every day, unnoticed. That's providence. That's providence. And that's also the Lord's kindness, as it said. But, you know, the Lord is always working, mostly unnoticed. But sometimes, you ever feel like you caught him? Right? He's usually working unnoticed in this providence. But do you sometimes feel like you caught him? You're like, wait a minute. It can't just be a coincidence. You know, you saw something, you thought, in your ordinary life, you thought that's clearly the guiding hand of God, right? Those lucky coincidences that seem like they're just a little too good. You know, some non-believers have kicked around the idea recently that we live in a simulation. They come to this because, you know, the fact that this all exists is pretty remarkable, to say the least, right? And there are certain things that happen within reality that seem a little too good, a little too strange, like there's something going on. So, like, Elon Musk is one of these people. I think he hopes that future Elon's running it, but that will say, well, maybe we live in a simulation, that we live in something that some superior intellect, maybe somebody in the future, somebody that's way smarter than us, maybe aliens, is running a thing, a simulation, a world, and we live in it. And you'll have a friend, maybe, you know, you're hanging out with him, and he's like, you ever think that maybe we live in, like, a simulation? You know what answer? We do, actually. You know, and there is a superior intellect running this, and he's God, and it's nice that you would come back around to that. You know, what's interesting is when you take God out of it, you always have to kind of smuggle him back in. Like, I think maybe somebody started this, and we're like, we've been telling you that. Like, I think somebody might be guiding all this, and like, we know. It's always fun. Be real gentle as you kind of guide them back to that. You're like, you know what? Yeah, yeah. Who do you think it might be? Because there were some ancient people that thought they knew, and they wrote a book about it, you know? It's crazy. Craziness. But there's those lucky coincidences that seem too perfect, right? You have some chance meeting or some lucky discovery. Or have you ever had a friend make just an offhanded comment that was exactly what you needed to hear, right? Or that impulse you had to text somebody or call somebody, and it turned out to be the perfect timing. And these all guys bear the distinct fingerprint of God, who is there and is not silent if we have ears to hear. Amen? He's at work. Now, can I prove all those things are supernatural? No. They're actually not supernatural, really. It's God's providence. It's his providential interaction with me, right? In countless ways that seem random, it's like the Lord gives you a little nod. He's like, hey, did you see that? He's like, I see you. I notice you. Did you notice me? And then he's like, did you see what I just did right there? And we're like, yeah, I did see what you did right there. And there's a nod of God's providence in verses 1 through 3. Check it out and see if you can see it. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean amongst the ears of the grain after him whose sight I shall find favor. And she said, go, my daughter. And so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the place of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Did you see it there? Did you see God's providential nod? Did you notice what he did there? Where do you see it? She happened to. That's interesting language. She happened to. The Hebrew there is that her chance chanced upon the field of Boaz. Her chance chanced upon it. In our language, we might write it, it just so happened. It just so happened that Ruth gleaned in the field of a man who would change everything. Wow, how lucky. That's crazy. How wild, right? What are the odds? This is the kind of things we'd say, right? What's neat is in verse 20, you can see at the end that Naomi knows exactly what happened. She knew it was the Lord's chesed in his providence. So Naomi can see God's chesed in his providence. Secondly, in his precepts, in his laws, especially in his gleaning laws. Look at verse 2. It says that Ruth went out to glean. Well, what's that? What's gleaning? Something of his precepts, his laws. In Leviticus 19, the farmers were commanded, Jewish farmers were commanded, never to harvest their whole field, right? They had to leave the edges so that the poor could come and they could glean. They could kind of pick among it and harvest what was left. So don't mow your whole field. Don't harvest your own field. Leave some out for the poor. Guys, think of how amazing that is, that law. Think of the kindness of God in that law. Right? It provides food for the poor, poor people who have no land to farm, and they have no seed to sow. But here's the cool thing. It also gave them the dignity of working. Isn't that amazing? They didn't have to do the work of planting, but they did have to do the work of harvesting. And we can see from Ruth, I mean, she worked very hard all day to harvest it. But think of how much better that was for the poor than just handing them grain in town. They got food and dignity. Isn't that amazing? Ruth comes back and she has all this food, but she also has the dignity of going out to get it. Isn't God wise? And isn't he kind? We don't know why Naomi didn't go out to glean. It's kind of interesting, right? She's like, I'm going to go out to glean. She's like, okay, peace out. Have a good time. And she's staying at home. And we're like, what's going on here? And it may be that Naomi was too old. Or maybe she was, you know, maybe disabled or something like that. Or maybe she's in too much despair to go, which I think is very likely. Right? You guys have been in that place where you're in such despair and such darkness that you just can't even get up to do anything. And that might have been what was going on. But she'll still receive God's kindness through his gleaning laws. So she sees his chesed through his precepts. We're going to see next week that there's another law that God put out that she's going to benefit from, and it's the law concerning the kinsman redeemer. And guys, as new covenant believers, like, we don't have the same laws as they had. Some of those laws were civil laws. They don't apply to us because, you know, we don't live in that society. Some of them are ceremonial laws, Christ fulfilled. But though we have different laws, one thing this shows us is that, guys, that God's law is a blessing. God's law is a blessing. right? And God's law shows us how to love each other. Have you ever thought about it that way? God's law shows us how to love each other, how to show his chesed to one another. And the days of the judges were so unloving because everyone did what was right in their own eyes instead of following God's law. You might be in a place where you're thinking that God's law and his love are somehow opposites, but they're not. God's law guides us in how to love one another, right? Guys, God's law is a beautiful thing when you're not trying to use it to justify yourself, isn't it? God's law is a beautiful thing when you're not using it, trying to use it to justify yourself. God's law wasn't meant to do that. It wasn't meant to be, okay, I've got the law, and I'm going to use it, and I'm going to make myself right before God. You can never do it. You can never do it. It's not what it's for. The law has the purpose of showing us our sin. It shows us our need for Christ. And then when we receive Christ and we receive his righteousness for his law keeping, and we're saved by receiving him, then it shows us how to love God and to love others in response. So guys, God's law is a beautiful thing when you're not trying to use it to justify yourself. Naomi saw God's kindness through his providence, through his precepts, and then thirdly, through his people. Bethlehem, I just love it. I mean, you think about, if you guys have read the book of Judges, and then you read Ruth, and you look at what's going on in this town of Bethlehem, you're like, this is a wonderful pocket of sanity in a totally insane time, right? These people are basically, they're living out God's law together. They're creating a covenant community that's a blessing to others. You don't see like Samson run through the middle of it doing something stupid. You know, you don't see like just craziness and pandemonium going on. You know, they've created a community where a woman like Naomi could leave for 10 years, she could come back desolate, and have her life gradually put back together. Isn't that amazing? It was a community of chesed. It was a community of covenant grace. Guys, that's the kind of community we want to be, right? The church should be a community like that, a community of chesed, community of covenant grace, a place where we don't live out God's law perfectly at all, but we love his word, we try to live out his word, and we try to be people of chesed to one another. And I can say, by God's grace, you are that kind of community. That's what I've experienced, is you guys actually are that kind of community. We've had a lot of broken people, like Naomi, come into our church with like broken marriages, bad relationships, church hurt a lot, addictions, trauma, mental health burdens, and they have found chesed here. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing thing, guys. And that's not owing to anything in us. That's God at work. That's his chesed through his people. That's his chesed from his people to his people. It's a cool thing to be involved in, guys. Like we talked about last week, it's so common that people are kind of leaving the church. They're leaving God's covenant people. And what a blessing they're missing, right? To be able to receive God's kindness through his people. Naomi saw it through Boaz and through Ruth. Take a look at Boaz. Look at verse 14. I love the way it introduces Boaz. You see what it says? And behold, Boaz. Like, that's kind of interesting. Behold, Boaz. We're supposed to behold him, right? We're supposed to really look at him. We're supposed to really notice him. And next week, we're going to find out more of why we need to behold him and look at him and notice him. He's important, right? Saying, check out this guy. What are we supposed to notice? We're supposed to notice how he blesses others. Look at verse 4. He gives his workers this benediction. It says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord be with you. And what's cool about Boaz is he's, you know, you might, when you first hear that, you might be like, all right, maybe this guy's one of these guys, praise the Lord guys. It just, you know, he says all these things, but he doesn't really love people. But what we'll see is that Boaz is the kind of person that not only blesses the Lord with his word, but he blesses people with his deeds. And he sees the needy people around him, and then he moves in to bless them. And I think there's an example for us here. Like, we have people that are needy all around us. And I'm not just talking about people that are poor. Because sometimes we go like, okay, you know, I live in Marietta. You know, we've moved all the poor people out of there, so we don't have to worry about it. And I don't see any. What am I supposed to do, right? But we have needy people all around us, not just poor people. We have people that are lonely, right? That's needy. Confused, scared, sad. Guys, our culture doesn't provide any real meaning or hope for people, okay? For hundreds of years, there was a drain plug taken out of the bottom of our culture, and it slowly drained out all of the Christian hope and meaning. And so we're getting to the point where there's very little in the tank at this point. And so you're seeing the effects of that. And I would like you to do something right now, and this might be too much for you, and if you're not comfortable, it's fine. But I'd like you to close your eyes for a moment, if you're comfortable with that. I don't want to, you know, your eyes can close. If they don't, I'm not going to look. Think about the people around you, right? I want you to think about the people, even in this room, people that are usually in this room that you see regularly. I want you to think about your neighborhood, you know, the people just right around you. Think about the people in your work. Think about the people in your school. You got that? You see these people? And I want you to think about, who do you see that's lonely? Who do you see that's confused? Who do you see that's scared? Who do you see that's sad? And think about, who can you show God's chesed to? That's what Boaz does, right? He sees. Sometimes we don't see. He sees and then he moves in to meet a need. And the one he sees here is he sees Ruth and he shows her kindness. And I want to show you a couple ways he shows her kindness. One is he protects her. Look at verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" What's he doing here? He's offering her protection, which is needed. Naomi says later that, you know, stay in this field, someone could assault you. Think about it. It's an unmarried woman. She's a foreigner. There's very little justice she could expect if she was assaulted. So he protects her. And he provides for her. He provides for her in a way that's way above what the law required. Because you're like, well, yeah, there's this law and, you know, gleaning and all that stuff. He had to do that. He goes way above and beyond. Look at verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some of the bread and dip your morsel in the wine." And she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she arose to glean, Boaz instructed the young men, "Let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her." Isn't that great? He feeds her this meal. He tells her, you know, come on, you know, follow them, stay here. And then he's like, throw stuff out for her to find. Like, make it easy on her, right? And at the end of this whole thing, we find out she had like somewhere between 25 and 50 pounds of grain from one day's gleaning, right? There was some supplementing going on here, right? He's going above and beyond the law. And at this point, you might be wondering, what are you wondering right now? Yeah, you're wondering, what's the deal with him? Like, what's his intention? Why is he so interested in her, right? Is this romantic interest? What's the deal? And Ruth wonders too, and so she asks, look at verse 10. She fell on her face, and she bowed to the ground, and she said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" This is the exact question, right? "That you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner." And Boaz said, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land, and you came to a people you did not know." It's Ruth's kindness to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and her faith in the Lord that catches Boaz's eye. And think about how much faith Ruth has to have, right? She's a foreigner. She's in this land. Her life has been devastated. She left her family. She leaves her country. She joins a people that do not like her kind, to say the least. They do not like Moabites. And imagine her going out to glean the first time. They probably don't have this custom in Moab, I would guess, right? Because this is God's law. And so Naomi probably tells her about it, like, hey, here you can go out in people's fields and just take stuff. And she's like, I hope that's right, you know, like, right? So she gets up and she goes, and it says that she asked, right? And they didn't have to ask. Why is she asking? She's very uncertain about what she's doing here. You know, you can just go on people's fields and take their stuff and take their food, and it's fine. You know, she can imagine her going out going, okay, this is kind of weird. I hope Naomi was right. Hope this is okay to do. This takes a ton of trust in the Lord, guys. Because, guys, Ruth doesn't know she's in the book of Ruth. It's hard because we've heard the story. Ruth doesn't know she's in the book of Ruth. Like, she doesn't know what's going to become of her life. She doesn't know how it ends. She doesn't know if today could be the end or the rest of her life will be just like this, just going out in fields and taking what the poor can get. And there's a beautiful image here of how Ruth trusts the Lord. It's in verse 12. Boaz says this when he blesses her, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel." Listen to this. This is so cool. "Under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Isn't that a cool image of like Ruth's trust in the Lord? Ruth's trust in the Lord is like a little baby bird under her mother's wings. Isn't that cool? Imagine what that's like. I won't have you close your eyes. That would get real weird. But imagine what that's like to be like a baby bird under a big, you know, mother bird's wings. You know, and the protection of that and the warmth of that and the care of that. I just ask you, like, is that how you feel in God's care? That you're like safe under his wings? That you're like wrapped up in his chesed, his loving kindness? Like, that's a great image, isn't it? The next time you're struggling with like fear, you know, you're struggling with uncertainty, you're struggling with what the future might hold, to just imagine yourself, the Lord's like, whoop, you know, and he's got you covered under his chesed, under his care, under his wings. And remember our passage, it began with Naomi's lament as she returned from Moab, but what's neat is at the end of the book, it ends with her praise as Ruth returns from Boaz. So it begins with Naomi's lament as they return from Moab, and it ends with her praise as Ruth returns from Boaz. Ruth returns with this massive amount of grain. So if you look a little tab on at the bottom of your Bible, it might have a little note that says it's 22 liters of grain. So you think of like 2-liter bottles. I know you guys don't drink soda like I do, but 2-liter bottles, 11 of those full of grain, right? This is weeks worth of food. It's somewhere between 25 and 50 pounds. So think about like the big bag of dog food, a 50-pound bag, and she's carrying this back, which tells us like Moabite women, probably pretty buff because this is a lot to carry, right, after you've been working all day. And what's cool is she comes back, probably kind of breathless, probably kind of sweaty. She's got this insane amount of grain. And what happens? Naomi just lights up. She just lights up. It's the first time we've seen her light up. Look at verse 18. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her the food that she had left over from being satisfied. So she brought home a little bit of that meal she had with Boaz. And her mother-in-law said, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And it's a little ambiguous in that verse, like who that last part's about. But we really know that it connects to the Lord because it says, "whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." It's an ongoing thing that she's known about this God, that he doesn't forsake the living and the dead. And that's the word has said there. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Naomi sees the Lord's chesed in her life. And she's seen it through Boaz, but she also has seen it through Ruth, right? Because the blessings of Boaz are only going to come through Ruth, right? You know, it's Ruth that went out to work and to provide for Naomi. It's Ruth who is the one who caught Boaz's eye. It's Ruth who could potentially marry him, right? But will Boaz marry Ruth? Could it be? Could the story turn out that good? That's what you're supposed to feel right now. You're supposed to be like, could this happen? I really want this to happen, right? You know, this would solve all their problems, but it's so unlikely, right? You're like, okay, he's an Israelite. He's a man of good standing. This is a poor Moabite woman. And then you think like, maybe we're just reading too much into Boaz's kindness. You know, some guys are just nice. Like maybe Boaz is just a really nice guy. Maybe there's nothing romantic even here. Maybe he's just kind. And then you're like, but it'd be so perfect if it happened. You know, don't you feel that? Like, it'd be so good. You know, don't you want it to happen? Do you guys want it to happen? You want it to happen. You're like, I hope this happens. And what's cool is like, so Naomi, she isn't going to wait for it to happen. Her wheels are already turning. She's like, did you say Boaz? Verse 20, Naomi says, "You know," rubbing her hands together, "you know, this man is a close relative of ours. He could be a redeemer. It's good, my daughter, very good, that you go with his young women and stay in his field." She's gone into full-on matchmaker mode, right? Like Yenta and Fiddler, right? Yenta and Fiddler on the Roof. And the cool thing is she comes in the story like that, and we're like, oh, good, Naomi, make it happen, you know? We're like, yes, do it, right? Naomi, in the next chapter, she's going to get pretty sneaky, and she's going to get pretty reckless, okay? But what I love is that she's finally got her hope back. She's got enough hope now to do a little conspiring, right? This whole thing of the grain coming back and hearing Boaz's name, it's like she's coming alive. She's seen the Lord's chesed, that the Lord really is for her. He's always been for her, but she sees it now. And I was thinking about like how this relates to Christ, and I was just thinking about like sometimes we don't see the Lord's kindness in his providence, and sometimes we don't see his kindness even in his people, right? So what do we do in those times? The ultimate way we see God's chesed, his kindness for us, is in the giving of his son. I love Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And you're like, well, how do I know God's for me? And I can read it in his providence. I can see it in his people. I can see it in his word. How do I know? How do I know he's for me? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And then listen to the logic here. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Even when it's hard to see God's kindness, as is said, in his providence, or even in his people, we can always see it in his son, right? And remember how I said that, you know, that it's only through Ruth's union with Boaz that Naomi will be blessed? It's only through our union with Christ that we receive all of his blessing. That's the union we need the most. When we think about these two and we're thinking like, oh, I hope they get together. Like this union has to happen, right? The union we need way more than that is our union with Christ, right? When you trust in Christ, you're united to Christ. And it's a union like something like marriage. And the way it works is that in marriage, all of your assets and liabilities get combined, right? In our union with Christ, though, we were all liabilities, amen? And Jesus was all assets. Jesus was all assets. We were all liabilities. He took all our sin on the cross for us, and then he gave us all his righteousness before God. And not only that, because marriage isn't just a combining of assets and liabilities, right? Right? Not only that, but he lives with us through the Spirit. And he shares his very life with us. And that's the only way we're going to hope to be people of chesed to other people. That's the only way we can hope to be a community of chesed, is for him to be living in and through us, which he does. Because this book we're seeing in this chapter is a romance, right? It's a romance. And even if you've never experienced a romance like this, if you're in Christ, you're a part of the greatest love story ever told. And I would just ask you who are here, have you received this love? Like this love is for you. Christ himself is inviting you, right? He's inviting you just like Boaz invited Ruth out of the field, right? He's inviting you in to receive him by faith. And he's inviting you in, and you know, he's inviting you actually to bread and a cup today, even, just like that. And he's inviting you in, and we might say something like, why would you have such favor for us? And the reason is not like, well, I saw you're really awesome, and I thought we could be a match. No, all we brought was our sin, and he brings us in, and he welcomes us in to forgive us and make us new. Isn't that amazing? And I would just ask you, if you haven't received that, why in the world have you not received that? You think about like, well, you know, I just don't know what he would ask of me. Who cares? Right? You could have Jesus. Come what may, right? Or you could say, you know, I just don't know. Like, I got some things I got to work out. I'm not really up for it. I need to clean up my life first. That's not what he's asking. He's saying, give me your life now. Come to me now. Be united with me now, and I'll take care of everything else. It's the greatest love story ever told. In Christ, you receive all of his love and provision and protection. And what's neat is you didn't even go out to glean for it, right? You receive all his love and protection and provision. You didn't even go out to glean for it. You were like Naomi sitting at home in your emptiness when Jesus, like Ruth, who went out and did all the work for your salvation, brings all of God's bounty home to you, causing you to come alive to God and be welcome to him. Isn't that amazing? So amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word of yours. We thank you especially for how this shows your love for us, your people. Lord, help us to live in light of that. You know, when we think about this story and we think about how, like, basically Boaz could solve all their greatest problems, and yet to know we have your son, Jesus Christ, who has solved all of our greatest problems. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to trust you when the providences are dark. When we don't necessarily even sense your kindness even from your people. When we feel like your law is only against us. We pray, Lord, that we would look upon your Son. And like Naomi lit up when she saw that grain, we would light up knowing that he is our everything. All our sins forgiven. All his righteousness ours. And his life in us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of yourself. That we get God. We get you. We get you as our Father. Lord, help us as we go out into the world and the uncertainty of the world and the difficulties and challenges we have, Lord, help us to go out as those who know that they are greatly loved by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can email us at info@covegracemenifee.org. May the Lord bless your week and guide your steps.